I want to start off with just speaking about some very simple points that I have discovered in ministry myself. There is so much privilege in being in ministry. There is. When this gentleman, I'm sorry I forgot your name, I should know your name, you're a big man, and you know, not big in size, but you know, big in... Stan, thank you. To my rescue. When Stan was speaking, and he was speaking about evangelizing and telling people about Jesus and living the life of Jesus, what a privilege to lost people and then to nurture them, to encourage them, to build them up. I think this is the most wonderful privilege. There's a joy of speaking and living the good news, and it's bringing men and women to Jesus Christ. What a privilege. But there is also the tremendous responsibility. There's some days I just stop and I think, oh Lord, the responsibility I have and the accountability. It overwhelms me and I think, I don't know if I want to continue with this. We have a tremendous accountability and responsibility in ministry. And if you're not willing to take that, then you must get out of ministry. And there's also one other thing that I'm very conscious of, is that there's somebody who always gets in the way. No, it's not my husband. And it's not my people I minister to. It's me. I keep getting in the way. In ministry, it's so easy to become big. And you've got all the answers. And everybody's looking at you. And they think how lovely you are. And often you think to yourself, yes, I'm not too bad, am I? You know, yes, I am a nice person. And And before you know, you get carried away with me. And I've had to learn in ministry to remember. Remember last night I said to you, listen for the one sentence. And those of you who just come for the day, just listen for the one sentence. You paid your bucks, I know, for one sentence. But you know that's the extravagant love of the Lord. For one sentence. I've had one sentences that have changed my whole life. One sentence is that Archer's mentioned when I've sat in his seminars. Changed my whole attitude to ministry. And I find that as I'm getting older, I have to learn. You'll always be learning. No matter what degree you've got, you'll be learning. There's always something new in the Word of God. I've got to be relearning. And I have to be reminded. I forget. I go running and I forget. And I become complicated and complex. This is what happens to us. So I have to remember. Oswald Chambers says this. He's one of my favorites. Next to my Bible, I've got Oswald Chambers. You know what I love about him? He's encouraging, but he's got a challenge. And I'm at the stage in my Christian life, if I listen to a tape, or I have to listen to a speaker, if there's not a challenge, I'm not interested. I want somebody who's going to draw me to God. And I want to hear something. Now, I hope you're not all going to fall asleep on me. You know, we had a terrific meal, lunchtime. I said to Arch, this is the worst time to speak to people. So if I see somebody nodding, I'm going to bang. And that's not because I'm a vibrant evangelist. It's just that you can stay awake. Now, I found that in all this, in ministry, we can get so complicated, so full of ourselves. And in Oswald Chambers, I love what he says. Every word, that man can articulate something in one sentence. God gave him such a gift to get a message across in one sentence. And I said, Lord, why couldn't I think of that? And he says, well, that was what Oswald Chambers was about. He says, our Lord must be repeatedly astounded at us. Astounded at how unsimple we are. It is opinions of our own which make us stupid. When we are simple, we are never stupid. We discern all the time. And we forget to be simple. Simple children of God. We get on these high horses of ours, you know, big stuff. We know everything, everybody's liking us, and listen to us how we can preach. You know, people are just flocking. And we forget that we are children of God. He says, beware of any work for God which enables you to invade concentration on Him. A great many Christian workers worship their work. Oh, I've been there. I've been there. The one concern of a worker should be concentration on God. This will mean that all the other margins of life, mental, moral, and spiritual, are free with the freedom of a child. A worshiping child, not a wayward child. Oh, I love that. I love it. And I look at it and I've got to be reminded that I am a child. Now, wherever I go, whenever I speak, I give handouts. I always do. Because I like to leave something behind visual. You know, I can speak here with all you feeling siesta here. And, you know, when I'm speaking to a congregation and I say, listen to the one sentence, I said, you know, sometimes the pastor is speaking and you feel that hypnotic state coming upon you and you say, Lord, I'm going. I say, no, stay there, wake up. You might miss the one sentence. So you're not going to get into a hypnotic state here. Please, don't practice your congregation's work here now. But I always try and have a handout so that I can leave something behind. Especially when I work with mothers. And, you know, before I used to have a sheet of paper. But you know, with mommies, they'll be walking down, the baby will grab the piece of paper, and before you know it's in the mouth. And by the time she gets home, she'll say, where's that piece of paper? And it's gone. Or you put it in a file. So what I started doing was, I've got sheets of lamination and I started putting it on the pieces of paper. And then 1 year... for my birthday, Arch gave me a laminating machine. So I laminate everything. And yesterday I saw a laminating shop and Arch said, do you want to go in and have a look at it, honey? And I tell you, I laminate. And I tell you why. Because, you know, if you have a sheet of paper, something can happen to it. But if you laminate it, the babies can chew it. You can put it in the washing machine. A lot of them have got it sort of left in their pocket, got it in the washing machine. It survived. And it can go through a lot, and it lasts for years. The only thing you can do with it is throw it away. And I've said, don't you dare, because I've prayed over that, and the Holy Spirit will convict you. So I always have these little laminated things wherever I go. If you come into my house, they are all over my house. Everywhere to remind me. I've got to be reminded. I forget. I go running. I get caught up in ministry. And it's wonderful. And then the adrenaline goes up and you forget. So what one of my handouts is, and I wished I'd have one for every one of you. I did pop some in the suitcase and Arch said, why is the suitcase so heavy? And when he opened it, oh, it was all my little handouts for all my wives all along the way. Unfortunately, I handed them out. I didn't have enough for all of you. So I had enough for 3/4 of them. You should have seen the squabble to who was going to get them. There wasn't enough. There was a rush. I thought they were going to kill me with getting who was going to get it. But I gave them out. But this is what I've got. I call it my rainbow of blessing. Now, I use the word blessing first, but it's the rainbow of challenge and blessing. People don't like the word challenge. When you come with blessing, yes. When you say challenge, they get a look on their face and they say, who are you, lady, to come challenge us? You know, people don't like it. But this is a little simple blessing and challenge, a rainbow of blessing and challenge. And the first page is blue, the next one is yellow, and orange, and green, and then the pink. For the boys and the girls, blue for boys, pink for the girls, you see. So I've got them all here. And I have these laminated right next to my bed. And the first sheet, the first one says, in ministry, I must remember. In ministry, I must remember. And I've got to remember it every day. Because you see, me and myself and my flesh gets in the way. And the first thing I remember, very simply, Jesus says in John 15:5, I, Jesus, am the vine. You Kathleen are a branch. And I've got to remember that every day. You are all here, shepherds and shepherdesses, but you are a branch. And you've got to remember that. In ministry, you are a branch. Then Jesus says, remain in me, abide in me. I like the translation which says, stay with me. I have to stay very close to Jesus. Otherwise, I'm going to go off track. I lost 4 years of my life running ahead and saying, oh Lord, bless me, use me, bless me. And all of a sudden, after 4 years, I realized, this isn't what Lord wanted me to do at all. I was running ahead. I wasn't staying with Jesus. I was running ahead of Him. And I learned through those 4 years wasted that I must stay with Jesus. He says, stay with me and I will stay with you. Stay with Jesus. And then in John 15:5 it says, without Jesus, I can do nothing. I've got to have that intimate relationship with Jesus. In touch with Him all the time. Not just in the morning, bless this day, Lord, goodbye, see you this afternoon. Thank you, Lord, for this day, for taking, and if things went wrong, what happened, Lord? Stay with Jesus. And I've got to be praying, in touch with Him all the time. I like what Billy Graham says, and Jay Dawson says it as well. Your ministry is only as powerful as your prayer life. Your ministry is only as powerful as your prayer life. So if you stay with Jesus, it depends on how much you stay with Jesus. And that will be how powerful your ministry will be. And it goes on. It says, without God's love, I am nothing. I gain nothing. You know these verses. But you've got to be reminded. When I wake up in the morning, I don't wake up full of love. Some mornings I wake up and oh man. You know, we're not the same person every morning. Our wounds get a hold of us. The dreadful deeds, I hope I can touch on the dreadful deeds tomorrow. But you don't always wake up the same. So every morning, I have to say, Lord, pour your love into my heart. Romans 5:5. Give me love for this man lying next to me. That's my husband. And Lord, let me love him. Give me love for my children and my grandchildren. And Lord, pour your love into my heart for those I minister to. Because some of them are lovely, nice people. And some of them are difficult. And some of them are weird. So I've got to say, Lord, if I don't go with your love, I cannot minister to them. Because the flesh wants to do and say things to them. And you know, it says, if I speak with the tongues of angels and I prophesy, you know that. And it says, and I do not have love, I am nothing. But I've got to be reminded. I've got to be reminded. Now, that's the first one. The blue one is, in ministry, I must remember. The second one is, and this has changed my whole life, asking this simple question. What is my purpose for living? And I got this through a newsletter I was reading from somebody, and it hit me so forcibly, and I ask this question every day. It's changed my whole ministry, my whole life. What is my purpose for living? Why am I doing what I do? When last have you asked yourself that question in ministry? Why am I doing what I do? Why are you? What is my purpose for living? One simple sentence, the answer. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And that's what your purpose should be in ministry, to glorify God. In Luke 10:27, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. And you know, there's a little bit of extra to that. Never noticed it until some time ago. It says, do this. That's love God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. Do this and you will live. You want to know real life and live life to the fullest? Then love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind and your strength. And then you will live. There's the answer. Then you will want to live to the glory of God. And then you'll want to manifest the life of Jesus in your mortal flesh and your body. That's another reason why we're in ministry. And our purpose for living is that the life of Christ may be revealed or manifested in the body. And this is what people are looking to us for. Our shepherds and shepherdesses. They're saying, show me what Jesus is like. Not just tell me, show me. You know this verse in 1 Peter 5, 2. You should know it well. You say, oh, that is old hat. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, being examples to the flock. Being examples. And when you take on a position in ministry, do you know what you're saying? Look to me. I'm going to show you the way. I'm going to show you the way. I am an example. You said, I never said that. Whether you've said it or not, that's what it's about. You see, I sit in the congregation. I hear what the people are saying. I'm one of the congregation. And when I go and hear a man speaking or a woman, I want to say, show me Jesus. Demonstrate the life of Jesus. Lead me to Jesus. That's what they're wanting. And that's why they've employed you. I can go on, the time is going. The next one is the orange one. Am I desperate for God? Am I desperate for God? You know, we read the Word of God in ministry. We hear it. We're always talking about it. We become so accustomed to it that it no longer grips our hearts. And I have to ask every day, am I desperate for God? As the psalmist, my soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Does your heart cry out for the living God? My best times with the Lord is in the morning and at night. That's when I'm all alone. No phone ringing, arches snoring away. And in the morning as well, he gets up before me. I'm not a morning person. You notice I wasn't at breakfast. My darling sweetheart brought me breakfast in bed. But we've got a good little arrangement going now. I stay up later than him and he gets up earlier than me. And he brings me breakfast. I bring him dinner. It's a very comfortable relationship we've got. We've sorted a lot of rubbish out. And now we've got a very comfortable relationship. In the morning, there's this verse in Isaiah. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. And this is what I say to the Lord. Oh, Lord, you're the only answer. Notice where our life flow comes from. Jesus is the vine. And that's where our life flow comes from. We're just a branch. And we have to draw on that life flow every day. The next question is, who are you pleasing? Who are you trying to please? I loved what in Acts 13:22. We've always heard about David. He was a man after God's own heart. Do you know why? He said, because he will do everything I want him to do. Will you do everything God wants you to do? Are you hearing him? I looked up, you know, Archer got me into computers. Now, we've got three computers in the house, and now we've each got a laptop. And I've just got into Windows, and I'm going to share with you charting and life direction. And it's my first project I did on Windows, and I'm feeling very pleased about that. But I got into this whole thing. I looked up all the scriptures on pleasing God. And I came down to three things here. What pleases God? Prayer. Praise, obedience, that's listening to God, and faith in God. That's what pleases God. That's what pleases God. Very simple to please God. And you know, sometimes when I look at people's lives, we meet so many people, and I see some things and I think, oh Lord, is that pleasing to you? And immediately the Lord directs it back to me and he says, have you looked to see what isn't pleasing to me in your life, Kathleen? When last have you looked what is grieving the Lord in your life? And who are you pleasing? In ministry, it's so easy to get caught up to please the people. I remember Archer's one sentence. Who is in your grandstand? Oh boy, did the Holy Spirit bring that to me? You see, the Lord will bring you one sentence, and then when he needs it, he'll pick it up. And he'll say, listen, there's that one sentence. We were doing a seminar for pastors and their wives, 2,000 of them. And I looked down in the audience while Arch was speaking. I looked around. Oh, and there was Rick Warren, Bill Hybels, Bob Schuller. And I said, Lord, how can I stand up and speak to these? I mean, look at this. And immediately I wanted to say, oh, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to change my talk. Point one, point two, point three. I am going to woo them. And immediately the one sentence came when Arch said, who is in your grandstand? And the Lord said, Kathleen, who is in your grandstand? Who are you trying to please? Who are you trying to impress? And you know, I sat there and I cried. And the speaker thought, wow, I must be a good speaker. Look at that. Got me crying. But the Holy Spirit there and then, and I said, forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. You are in my grandstand. It's you I want to glorify. It's you I want to please. And the Lord's never let me forget that. Every time I speak, He says, who's in the grandstand? Who's in the grandstand? Who do you want to please, Kathleen? If you're going to try and please and impress these people, forget it. Don't even open your mouth. So, who are you trying to please? The next one goes on to my commitment and 10 life providers. That's a talk I give on 10 life providers. And what I've done is I've got a few laminated cards and I want to try and make them available. But first to the mummies with chewing babies and messy children. And I'm going to make them available. We'll leave them somewhere. And I want you to just pick them up. I can't go into that, but I'll tell you what. I want to share this with you. This little card was the greatest blessing to me when our son-in-law died tragically last year. That's when I became so childlike. Why is it that we have to wait for major crises in our lives to become simple childlike? Why can't we just be that every day? Simple children of God. We become so complicated. And I remember I was sitting on the edge of the bed, and all I could do in my terrible deep grief, and to watch my daughter and those two children in their dreadful grief, I just sat on the edge of the bed. My mind wasn't thinking clearly, and those of you who've suffered, you know the mist you go into. And I sat with this little card, and I just sat there, and I just said, hold me, Jesus. Hold me, Jesus. And He did hold me. And He has carried us this past year. And I want to give Him the glory and the honor. Lord Jesus, You are a wonderful Jesus. He has carried us. And this little card was meant so much to me. It has these 10 providers. And it was just simply love, forgiveness, the life of Jesus. I just had to say, I breathe in and I receive the life You came to give, Jesus. And it says, set free. And I said, Lord, set me free. And I became just that child. And that's what I've learned and has remained with me through the death of that person, that son-in-law of ours, is a simple childlike relationship with Jesus. And many times I'll be walking or I'll be laying in bed or sitting and I'll just say, hold me, Jesus. Hold me, Jesus. So many of us are saying, hold me, Jesus, but we're wiggling and twiggling and we want to get on to the next thing and we got that list we're thinking about and we want, and Jesus can't hold us. And I'm learning to allow Jesus to hold me. You see, I came to know Jesus through His holding me and receiving me. And I'm going to leave this life with Him holding me in His arms. So I better rest there. I'm going to spend eternity. We all are. In the arms of Jesus. So those of you who can grab one of those, I don't know where they'll be, but they'll be on the table or somewhere. I've got them in my bag and we'll leave them. And I'd like you just to have one to go with you, to remind you. Now I want to touch on a couple of things. When I've done pastors and pastors' wives seminars, I've done a survey sheet and I've said, what is the major problems you have? And they've listed them down. And then I've taken a few of these topics, issues that they deal with, and I'm going to deal with a couple of them. And those five personal crises the pastor's spouse's life. I'm not going to follow that to the T, because those were archers made in those outlines, so I'm going to cover them, but I may be doing it a bit disjointed. I'd like to start with the first one, authenticity. A lot of pastors' families have this problem with authenticity, and I think it's a very important issue for us to deal with. If you had my notes in front of you, there'd be a sentence right on top of my notes, and it's this sentence: I am fully aware of the fact that you have to be authentic and transparent at home if you want to be effective for God in your ministry. Let me repeat that sentence. I am fully aware of the fact that you have to be authentic and transparent at home if you want to be effective for God in ministry. And I know that. I've been in ministry for many years, and more or less in full-time ministry with my student wives for 10 years. Archer and I have been doing a ministry together now for about 9 years. And I know this fact. Now, authenticity. There was a newspaper article in our newspaper. They'd interviewed a pastor's wife. And it was anonymous, of course. And they said, can you describe your pastor husband, please, in one sentence? So this pastor's wife said, well, to sum him up, I can say he is a street angel and a house devil. Well, I had a young pastor's wife come to me and say, well, they'd only been in ministry for 3 months, and they'd been married for 3 months, and she said, I didn't think that was a very nice thing to say it all about a man of God, to put the name of the devil on a man of God. I don't think that was nice at all. I've got a much kinder description of my husband. He's a mixture. He's a mixture between Winnie the Pooh and Adolf Hitler. Well, a pastor came up to me and he said, well, if that's what my wife thinks of me, she's a mixture between Mother Teresa and Jezebel. Now, can you imagine if Jezebel and Adolf Hitler get together, the Third World War? But now we laugh. But you know, this is true in so many cases. I get to see the inside of your lives, many of you, of the pastors and the wives, and the students and their wives. And many of those students have been out in ministry, and they've come back to finish their doctorates. So I get an inside view of the many of them. And this is exactly what happens. It's Winnie the Pooh out there. But when he gets home, I mean, it's Adolf Hitler. You see, some of the pastors says, when I get home, I've got to be myself. And so what do they mean by themselves? Now, this is what the pastor's wives have told me. Now, these points I'm going to say. The one would say, well, being himself is he's got to switch off. He's got to fall in a chair, and he's got to pick up the clicker for the TV, and he's got to sit there and click through. You know, in America, we've got 32 channels, so you can imagine how much clicking the pastor can do, you know? And you don't dare touch that clicker, boy. Even Arch, let me drive this thing. Let me drive it. You've got all day to drive it. Now it's my turn. So, they come home, now they've got to switch off, they've got to sulk, they've got to be miserable. I've been Mr. Wonderful all day, hey? No more Mr. Wonderful now. You've got to shout, be negative, even let off a few swear words. Hit the kids, shout at the dog, the cat, and that's being yourself. And you've been a role model to your children. And then we hear them say, you should see my dad at home. And you see him standing up there in the pulpit. What an old hypocrite he is. You should see what he's at home. Now, if I wanted to know what you were like, I wouldn't go and ask your congregation. They'd say, oh, he is wonderful. No, I'll go knock at the door. And I'll say, is this your husband or wife? Mom or dad? What are they like to live with? Because you see, that's the real you. You are the real you at home. Dr. Anna Mao says, listen to this one sentence. Dr. Anna Mao says, you are before God the size you are before your family. Did you catch that? You are before God the size you are before your family. That's the real you. Oswald Chambers says, my worth to God in public is what I am in private. My worth to God in public is what I am in private. That's the real you. And that's who's going to stand before the Lord and answer to Him. The person at home. Are you fun to live with? What do you like to live with? Ministry can get so serious. Oh, do you think I don't know? Arch and I. What are we talking? His ministry, my ministry. I want to touch on dumping and scapegoating just now. These are other issues that pastors' wives have to deal with. But you know, you can get so caught up in ministry and it becomes so serious, and especially when there's a crisis and the elder said this and the elder, and they did really, oh, and you're walking around and the kid's saying, oh boy, this is serious business, and everybody's serious, you know, and miserable. Oh, one sentence changed my whole life in that area. One sentence, listen to it. Your spouse and family should receive more of your smiles than anyone else. Your spouse and family should receive more of your smiles than anyone else. Do they? Somehow, we smile all day, and we're happy, and we come up, oh, what a miserable day, you know. I made up my mind, when I read that one sentence, it was like a sword in my heart. I said, Lord, no matter what happens, when I see that man, I'm going to smile. Even though we get an income tax, and they say you've got an audit coming up, and you have to pay in another $4,000. I don't tell him when he comes through, I smile, even if my face wants to crack. And I say, hello, my sweetheart. How did the day go? And when we do our marriage seminars, Arch will stand next to me and he says, do you know what the nearest thing to heaven for me is and the best part of my day? He says, when I walk through that door and I see my wife smile and he smiles back at me. But I've had to earn it. Do you give them smiles? Do you smile? And laugh more. You've got to, we lose our sense of humor in ministry. We get so serious and it's work and work and work and the people. We lose our sense of humor. And as soon as Arthur and I now, we've learned when it gets serious stuff now, or we know we're going to lock horns on something, we can speak another language. There's a man here who lived in South Africa, so he can speak a bit of Afrikaans. So we can speak Afrikaans. And as soon as we feel it gets tense and heavy, and we've got some funny words in that other language, we'll come out with those funny words. And we just have to laugh because they're so funny. You must laugh more. Develop your sense of humor. And people are watching you. They can see if you're smiling or if you've got that sour look on your face. You know, it becomes a habit that you get that sour look on your face, that serious look and sour. Do you know that right now, people, they're falling around us like flies. There's a crisis of integrity. Financial, you see what some of them are doing. Sexual. They're just falling into traps all around us. So the congregation now is saying, it's past the day now, oh, he's a man of God, we respect him no more. They say, we must watch this guy. Watch these people. So you can't get away with anything anymore. They're watching you very carefully. You see, I'm part of the congregation. I hear what they're saying. I'm in ministry. They're watching me. I'm role modeling. So you've got to be very careful. They're suspicious of you. Now, what is expected of the pastor and the spouse is not perfection, but authenticity. Not perfection, but authenticity. You see, they want to see the light of Christ revealed in your mortal flesh. They don't just want to hear it. They want to see it. And this is what they're expecting from you. They want to see that you're the same inside as outside. I've spoken to about three pastors' wives, and the pastor himself has admitted, I said, you've got to be the same person in the church as you home, at home. And they said, yes, I'm just as mean at home as I am at church. And I'm just as mean at church as I am at home. No, listen, Kathleen, there's no bones about it. I'm mean. And I think, boy, Lord have mercy on that church. Now, to be authentic and transparent, you have to be these days. But I don't mean that you've got to have out all the washing. There's a new trend in America, especially amongst the younger pastors. A new trend. Oh, we're all in the same boat. All of us are sinners. The whole bunch of us. And I fail, and they get up in the pulpit and say, boy, am I depressed. Oh, man, and did I swear at my wife yesterday? And I had to ask the Lord to forgive me. And they just let everything out. The congregation doesn't want to hear about that. They don't want to hear it. And what's happening is, these guys are saying, we're all in the same boat. It's our one big, happy, failing family. And they take a sheepskin and they throw it over their back and they run in around with the flock and the sheep. And you know what? There's no pastor. There's no shepherd. You are shepherds and shepherdesses. And the flock are looking to you. You are not a sheep. You are a sheep of the great shepherd, yes. But when you've taken on that position, you've taken on the responsibility of saying, yes, I do fail, but there's an almighty, powerful God. They want to hear about your victories. They want to hear how Christ deals with you and how He gives you victories and how you can be healed. That's what they want to hear. And you can tell them afterwards, yes, you can ask them for prayer. And you can say, pray for me. That's fine. But they don't want you to reveal all that's happening in your life. That isn't what you have been asked to come. You see, you've been asked, like we read in 1 Peter 5:2, to be an example. And if you say, that's asking rather a lot of us, then you must get out of ministry, because that's what ministry is about. And people are looking at you in a finer way now to see what you're doing and what you're saying. You can't do and say what you're like when you are revealing the life of Christ. And that's why you've got to stay so close to Jesus. Because you're saying, imitate me, follow me. And they don't just want to hear the good news. They want to see it. They want to see what happens to you. Like when our Sonny Moore died, my students' eyes were riveted on me. And that's why I had to stay with Jesus and say, hold me, Jesus. Because I wasn't just grieving for myself and needing the victory and the healing. It was for all these precious souls and these women that I was role modeling to. So they're looking to you. So you can't do and say what you're like. What I must remember in ministry, you must remember, you are a branch. Your life flow comes from Jesus. You have to remember this every day. You have to ask, what is your purpose? Who are you trying to please? Are you glorifying God at the moment? And if there's things in your life that's not glorifying to God, one sentence I can say to you, get rid of them. Jesus came to set you free. And you can. He's able to help you to get rid of them. Now the next issue I want to deal with is having to share your spouse with so many people. I was going to do charting, but I think I'll do that tonight. Archer's going to give me just 10 minutes to do that, because then I'll deal with it. Having to share your spouse with so many people. Do you realize, pastors, how many people your spouse has to share you with? You say, what about a doctor? But you go to the doctor, and he says, open your look in your eye, yeah, 5 minutes, your prescription, ta-ta, bye-bye. You know, that's all. He sees hundreds of people a day. But with you, it's, pastor. Hello, pastor. When somebody's got a problem, what do they say? Have you called the chaplain? Why do we call the pastor? I even say, have you spoken to your pastor about that? You know, the pastor. So there's people all the time. And the wife has to share. Now, I know there may be some woman pastors. Yeah, I didn't check. Are there woman pastors? No woman pastors. None. Okay. Because sometimes they take, they say, you know, you're saying he. So I can't change the gender all the time. It's male and female. So it's whether you may be woman in ministry, this is for you as well. But generally, most of you are male pastors with a female wife. And okay. All right, you know what I mean. Now, this is part of ministry, that we have to share our spouses. I have to share my husband with many people. He has to share me. Now, when I deal with these wives, many times they feel they're in the shadow. Now, you've read books and you've heard this before, most probably, but there's an aspect I want to share about this. Many times they're kind of left out of it, because, you see, everybody comes up and they say, now you look a very good looking bunch, you guys, really nice looking guys, and I suppose when you've got your suit and your tie on, you must look very, you know, because they say fine feathers make fine birds, and you must look a real fine bird when you're standing out there. And and of course you preached, and I've heard this so often, and they say, oh, isn't he wonderful, oh, he preaches so wonderful, and they stand there and say, oh, pastor, you're so wonderful, and they look at the wife and say, he must be wonderful to live with, I could listen to him preach all day, you know. Now, I've had people come up to me and say, oh, how fortunate you are to be married to such an outstanding psychologist, and just to think you'd get free diagnosis, you know. And I think, oh, let that sucker try and diagnose me. Because when he was studying, I was his guinea pig. I was his guinea pig. And I had every label put on me. Did I drop something and do something? Come on. Okay. And I said, don't try and diagnose me. Because that's him, not me. That wasn't me. So they think, you know, I think, what do they think? Do they think that your husband preaches to you all day, or arched hands and diagnoses me all day? I think, what do they think, you know? Does he psychoanalyze me? I mean, when he gets home, he's just Mr. Ordinary Human Being. But you see, they see him there, and he's the man of God, and he's wonderful, and he preaches. And you standing there, and it comes out of church, and you standing behind them, they're talking, and oh, they're not interested in you, you see. They're interested in Mr. Wonderful. And they said, oh, Mr. Wonderful. And you kind of come a bit nearer, and you say, hello, and they say, oh, hello, as if you're an intruder. And they go, oh, Mr. Wonderful. And many times, Mr. Wonderful is carried away in all his wonder and glory, especially if it's... We've got a lot of single women in America, you know, especially if it's a single woman there. And, I mean, you know, the pastor's safe. She can't go talking to the other men and so, but the pastor's safe. And in America, the pastor even might give her a little hug, you know, then it's a free hug. So she's standing there, oh, pastor, and oh, pastor, and they're listening, and he's standing there, yes, dear, no, dear. Ah, and the wife's standing behind there, you know, getting no attention at all. So now, some of the feelings the wife feels, okay? These are the feelings that some of the wives tell me. First of all, some of them feel the jealousy, you see? I mean, that's my husband, if you don't mind, you see? Then it's the hurt. There he's standing, all his wondrous and glory, with his back toward me. While this woman's looking, you know, Mr. Wonderful. Then there's the humiliation, feelings of humiliation. Then there's the frustration. You know, what can I do? You feel frustrated. And then there's the dislike, a very dislike for this woman. And then there's the fight or flight. You either want to just say, well, I want you out of this, I'm just going to walk away. Or one pastor's wife told me, and as they're talking there, I feel like taking their two heads and just knocking them together. And then she says, and then I feel wicked. And she says, then I think I must get out of this, Lord, out of this ministry. So this is what they feel. Now, pastor, how can you help your wife? I think it's the congregation's fault and the pastor's fault. And how can we help the wife? I say, let her be visible. Let her be visible. Now, I know there are some pastors' wives that don't want to be visible. They don't want to stand at the door. They don't want to stand up and talk. They're not speakers. They're shy. I understand that. But please ask your wife. Affirm her in something she can do. Ask her, what would you like to do, honey? We get so caught up in ministry that, oh, the wife seems quite happy, so let her just be what she wants to be behind my back there, you know. Now, what the wife can do, first of all, you must accept the fact there are going to be people who are going to treat you in a certain manner, and you better accept that fact. No matter what you do or say, there are going to be people in the congregation that are going to treat you in a certain manner. Accept that. Secondly, now, I want to teach you something here. If a friendly woman comes up to your husband, all right, and she comes speaking to him, and they two of them are standing there, and she, oh yes, Mr. Wonderful, and oh yes, oh, you preach so wonderful. Now, don't you stand in the background there with a big long mouth. No, 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 no. I teach my student wives all the strategies before they leave. No, 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 you don't do that. You must, at that moment, stay with Jesus. You must maintain an inner balance. And you must stand there and you must say to yourself, now, watch as you're looking at this woman talking so friendly and Mr. Wonderful carried away with all his wonder and glory. Now, you must say to yourself, if I hadn't washed that man's underwear, he'd be sinking. And if I hadn't fed that guy, that sucker would look bad. And I see Mr. Wonderful when he comes home. I hear him snoring at night. And I see the other side of him. Then what you do is, you stand there and you step right next to him, put your arm through him, and put a big smile on your face, and you say to yourself, yes, he is wonderful, and I am Mrs. Wonderful. And you act like Mrs. Wonderful, okay? No, don't stand in the background. Now, what you do, if you see a flirty woman coming along, you must get your own little sign. We women have got a built intuition. We do. We recognize those women. Oh, I see the ladies nodding. Yes, yes. We can smell them a mile away. Now, husbands, listen to your wives. Arch and I have got a little sign. You must get your own sign, okay? We've got a sign. For those of you at the back, you can't see, but I've got the eye sign. He knows if I pull my eye like this, it means watch out. Now, sometimes I pull the eye and he says, what? And he's not sure. You see? Okay. So now, sometimes he may be standing there carried away with all his wonder and glory, and you can't give him the eye sign, then give him just a little pinch on the elbow, which means to say, honey, remember you're married, you've got a wife, okay? And when he feels that, then he'll say, oh yes, of course, you know, this is my wife. I must say, I've got to thank Arch. He is wonderful. So many times, you know, we get with people and say, oh, Dr. Hart, blah, 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 blah. And I'm trying to get, you know, to stand next to him. But the people are all just over, ah, Mr. Wonderful. And, you know, Arch will just feel for me and he'll draw me right next to him. And I just feel so good about that. I really thank the Lord. Do you remember your wife? Now, you'll have to be very careful, though. I want to warn you, ladies, please. You can become very suspicious. And every woman that you see come up to your husband, you think, aha, she's after my husband. Because something terrible will happen to you. You see what will happen? You'll develop an impediment. You'll get a twitching eye every time you see a woman. And they'll say, shame, what's wrong with your wife? And you'll say, she's got a jealousy, suspicious impediment. So be careful. Also, the poor man can land up with a very bruised elbow. So be careful. But pastors, listen to your wives. Listen, talk about it. Don't say, oh, you're stupid, you're just full of jealousy. That's nonsense, it's your ego, you're insecure. Don't do that. Your wife may be able to save you from something. Men as good as you are falling. Good men, men of God, powerful men of God, they're falling. And please, has Arch spoken to you about transference yet? I hope he does. Because, hey, that's going to knock you off your pedestal. Because you see, those women are after your role. We had a pastor in San Marino. Now, I don't want to be nasty, but man, he was an ugly man. You know, he was really ugly. And suddenly they found out that he had slept with 20 women in his congregation. And I saw some of those women, and they were beautiful. And I thought, what did they see in that man? I wouldn't touch him with a 100-foot barge pole. I mean, he was so ugly. But it was the role. He was the man of God. He was the pastor. The moment he was out of his role, I mean, they wouldn't touch him. He was just ugly. They go for your role. So don't be deceived that you think you're Mr. Wonderful, that good-looking guy. They're after your role. That's what it is. So listen to your wife. Talk about it. You have to talk about it. Talk about it. Be sensible. Speak about these things. Listen to your wife. There are people there who are single and they're looking for some attention. And you can be carried away. So it's very important, because this is a very important issue that's been taking place right now.